Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew 17, verse 1 to 13. And if you have your church Bibles, it's on page 977. Matthew 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist.
Thanks, Ellen. Well, I hope your Bibles are open. We're going to have a look at that passage. We're continuing in our series in Matthew, which we restarted last week. I'm grateful to Josh while I was on a little bit of leave there for doing that, for taking us, leading us back into Matthew. We're looking at chapter 16 then. Well, let's look at chapter 17. A man called Robin Warren died 2 weeks ago. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that name, Robin Warren. He died on the 23rd of July. Now, you may not know his name, but this man, along with another man called Barry Marshall, discovered the true reason why people get stomach ulcers. You may well know the story because these two men worked at Royal Perth Hospital. This discovery is a Perth thing. And if you go down to Fiona Stanley, a main road running there is called Barry Marshall Parade, named after the other doctor that was involved in this. Do you know that for decades, the medical profession used to think that ulcers were formed by things like spicy foods or by stress? I can remember hearing that kind of thing growing up. You know, don't cause your mother stress because you're going to give her an ulcer. But the true reason has turned out to be a bacterium that is known as the Helicobacter pylori bacterium, or H. pylori. And the problem can be fixed by taking antibiotics. Now, the medical profession did not listen to these men when they were saying this, because the standard view for so long had been that nothing can live in the stomach. Nothing can grow there because of the acid inside the stomach. And so to prove the point, in 1985, Barry Marshall drank a petri dish of bacterial broth to show that the presence of this bacterium in people was the cause of ulcers. A week after drinking that, he suffered stomach pain and nausea and vomiting, and he underwent an endoscopy, and that showed this particular bacteria, the spiral-shaped bacteria, crowding around an inflamed part of his stomach. And the story is told that his wife urged him to go and get treatment, which he then did. And after a short course of antibiotics, Barry Marshall was cured. But even so, you know, it took around a decade for others in the medical profession to accept the findings of Barry Marshall and Robin Warren. I don't know for those of you who are in the medical profession, but I have often read in other books of a certain arrogance that is not uncommon in the medical world, where even when solid evidence comes that differs with what had been the standard view, those coming with the solid evidence are not listened to. And in the case of Barry Marshall, he was even mocked. Well, people are not always listened to when they should be. There are churches and there are seminaries and there are Bible colleges that, believe it or not, do not listen to Jesus. They do not accept that the express purpose for why he came into the world was to pay the sin penalty. They don't accept that. To pay the sin penalty of everyone who believes in him and follows him. They say other things. They say things like Jesus came to show us how to be good. They say he came to show us a better way. They say that he is one way, one system. The other religions have got their ways. They're all legitimate, all about how to live life properly. People that say things like that are not listening to Jesus. He has made it very, very clear that the reason why he came into this world was to die, so that those who put their trust in him and what he did on the cross can live and live eternally. That is the clear message of the whole Bible. So if you say that's not the express reason why Jesus came, to die on the cross, that's not what his mission was, if you say that, then you are not listening to the Bible. Now, the main point of this passage that's before us this morning is what God said directly to Peter, James, and John. God said to them, listen to him. Why did God have to say that to Peter, James, and John? Simply because Peter, James, and John and the other disciples haven't been listening to Jesus. Why is it that some who profess to be Christians, even great leaders in seminaries and things like that, why is it that they don't listen? Well, whatever the reason is that they're not listening, it is wickedness. Because what Jesus is saying, what the Lord is saying even across all of Scripture, is divine word. It's truth. So with all of that background, let's come to this passage. Let's look at the transfiguration and let's look at how it shows us without any room for doubt that we too must listen to Jesus. So think about the transfiguration. This event happened because the disciples were not taking Jesus seriously. Last week when Josh preached, we saw that Peter had correctly identified who Jesus is. This is a big moment in the story because the disciples hadn't quite got it yet. And so in your Bible, just flick back to chapter 16 and have a look at verses 15 to 16 as we get our bearings coming into chapter 17. There in 15 to 16, we have this huge moment in the story. And I want to read to you from verse 13 to lead up to 15 and 16. So it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Remember, this is a critical moment in the story because they haven't been getting it. Who is this? Who is the Son of Man? Who is Jesus? Verse 14, and they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus isn't one of those others from the past returned. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter got it. Here is Jesus. He's the long promised king that the prophets had been talking about. This king, this Christ, this king of the world sent from heaven. Peter gets it. He's finally understood. And then in chapter 16, Around verse 21, Jesus begins to teach them why he has come. What is the work of this king from heaven, this Christ? And he teaches them that his mission is to suffer and die and then to be raised on the third day. Do you remember how Peter responded to this? This is one of those parts in the Bible where you just go like this. Verse 22, that says that Peter took Jesus aside and he began to rebuke him. And he said, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." You just think to yourself, what? It's astonishing. Do you see how astonishing this is? Peter has just acknowledged who Jesus is. He has said that Jesus is the heavenly king. He has seen that Jesus is the one promised by the prophets. And now he takes it upon himself to take this one, this great one, and tell him what will and what will not happen to him. It's bizarre. Surely, if he had proper regard for this king from heaven, he would say something like, look, I don't understand. Look, I accept what you say, but I don't understand. So, master, king, please explain to me. But no, he doesn't do that. Peter seeks to take control of the narrative. Don't you just love people, maybe you've experienced them, who act like they know better than they actually do? Imagine contradicting a superior, someone that is higher in rank to you, you know, let alone the heavenly king. Imagine saying to your boss or to your commanding officer or a university supervisor that's helping you through your master's or your PhD or something. Imagine saying to them, no, your idea is not going to happen, never. I mean, it doesn't work. It's crazy stuff. Peter and the others who have been around Jesus for a while now do not take him seriously. They're not taking his words seriously. And so Jesus takes Peter and James and John, they're the inner circle of the 12, and he spectacularly reveals to them who he is. Let's look at four big things as he does this. We are now seeing behind the scenes. We are now seeing that heaven is involved in what Jesus is doing. So four things I want you to notice. First of all, Jesus' appearance. It says that he was transfigured on the mountain. Now, the original Greek word for transfigured is the same word where we get metamorphosis from. And so Jesus has changed in how he looked, like a caterpillar changes through metamorphosis and becomes a butterfly. Jesus has changed. He has become bright and his face shone like the sun. His clothes become white as light. How does this help us to realize that heaven is behind what is going on? How does this help us to understand this is heavenly? Why this kind of metamorphosis? Why this kind of change exactly? Why did Jesus not do something else to show that he is indeed so powerful? Why didn't he perhaps levitate? Why didn't he fly around for a bit? Why didn't he just move objects without touching them from Darth Vader like to over there? Why didn't he do that? Well, it isn't too hard to understand why it was this brightness, this change. Because back in the Old Testament, this is what you see when heaven is around. For instance, back in the time of Exodus, when Moses came from being in the presence of God, his face shone. There was a brightness reflecting the glory of God. You can read about that in Exodus 34. Or another example, you think of the description of God himself in Daniel's vision. You know, in Daniel chapter 7, where God is described as having clothing that is as white as snow. And so these images of brightness, brilliant whiteness, are all about heavenly appearances. We know this from the Old Testament. And so Jesus, as he's metamorphosized into this, is being shown to his disciples, the three, that he is heavenly. He's not just a man. Second thing I want us to see is the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Here we have these two key Old Testament figures. Moses is one of the most massive characters in the Old Testament. He is the one who wrote the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. And then the rest of the Old Testament is often called the prophets. So the law and then the prophets to cover all of it. And Elijah is a major representative of the prophets. He's a big prophet. And he is a prophet who was calling Israel out of idolatry, calling the nation back to God, to a God who forgives. And Moses is the one who took the people out of slavery in Egypt. These two figures are big figures of redemption in the Old Testament. And here they are talking with Jesus. Now think about this for a moment. Here they are talking with Jesus. What does this mean? It means that what they were on about, that is their thing, the redemption of God's people, it fits with what Jesus is doing. Jesus is talking about the necessity of the cross. The cross is the place of redemption. And so these redeeming figures from the Old Testament and Jesus, they're all in line with one another. You know, imagine thinking back to the stomach ulcers, if Robin Warren and Barry Marshall had other experienced gastroenterologists come forward when they announced their findings, come forward and say, yes, this is reasonable. Yes, this is worth looking at. Then others around would have gone, look, there's a lineup of people saying the same thing. There are others supporting them. If that had happened, Robin Warren and Barry Marshall would have been saved the humiliation that they had to experience because others would have lined up. You know, when Luke tells the story of the transfiguration in his gospel and talks about Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus, he tells us a little bit more about what they were saying when they talked. And I want to bring that to you now. You'll see the verse on the screen. It says, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and this is important now, and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. His departure. What's that? Well, they're talking about the cross, because Jesus is going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Clearly, they are on board with what Jesus is doing. They are in line with what Jesus is up to. Dying. Redemption. How can Peter now, after all of this, continue to think this will never happen? How can he continue to stand against what Jesus says? The cross is clearly heaven's plan. Well, Peter suggests when all this is happening that he makes three tents for them. Why does he want to make tents? A tent implies we're going to stick around for a while. We're going to live here for a while. Well, I think that Peter wants to savor the moment. Wouldn't you want to stick around when you have a touch of heaven right there in front of you? Wouldn't you want to hang around when these great figures from the Old Testament are there, from biblical history? Look at Peter. Look at his words in verse 4. He says, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Of course it is good. Peter is spot on. It is good. Heaven is good. Who wants to go back to life in the messed up world? I would want to stick around. You know, people get excited when they get to see a celebrity. If you had been in Cape Town, in my circles 18 years ago, if you'd been in my church, and if a particular couple in that congregation, a couple called Susanna and Vignesh, and there's a picture of them on the screen, if they had invited you to a barbecue at their house, you might have been keen. They had a lovely home. They're very, very hospitable people, lots of fun, very bubbly. But how much more keen would you have been if you had known at a particular time when they invited you to this barbecue that one of the guests at the barbecue would be Daniel Radcliffe? Now, you may not know who that is, but Daniel Radcliffe is the Harry Potter actor. He was in their home one holiday time when he was about 17 years old because Susanna and Paddy, originally from... We knew Vignesh as Paddy, originally from the UK. They knew Daniel's parents. You see, maybe you would be more keen to come along and hang around with Daniel Radcliffe. Now, maybe famous people are not your thing, but I know many young people who would have been very, very keen to have been there at that barbecue. Well, let me tell you, that's nothing. That is nothing. I mean, compared to being in the presence of heaven, it makes that look like a scrap. Imagine being in touch with heaven. Heaven, the source of our world. Heaven, the place that has all the answers. Heaven, the home of goodness. Of course, Peter wants to stay there. The third thing I want to point out to you from this is the voice. Then, as Peter is saying all this, there's just suddenly a voice that cuts through it all. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I think the context of all of this directs us to emphasize the word is. This is my beloved Son. Notice the cloud. In the Old Testament, God's presence is often in the form of a cloud. You think of the cloud that led the Israelites through the desert in the daytime. You think of the cloud that filled the Holy of Holies in the temple when the temple, Solomon's temple, was consecrated. The disciples experienced God so closely, and they heard God speak directly. What do people in the Bible do when they come this close to God? Well, I'll tell you what they do. They do exactly what Peter, James, and John do in verse 6. Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. The reason for their visit to the mountain is not so that they could enjoy a touch of heaven. No, it was essentially for these three words. Listen to him. Why? Why are they there hearing those three words? Because they have not been listening to him. The fourth thing that I want you to see as we look at this has to do with prophecy. You see, after all they've experienced now, there can be no more arguments. There can be no more disputing about what Jesus says. These men have now been faced down before the living God. They must accept the things that Jesus says. But as they come down the mountain, there is something troubling them. There is something that's unresolved. They have a question that needs an answer. On the way down the mountain, Jesus instructs them not to tell anyone what they have seen until the resurrection has happened. This was only for them, for the inner circle. This was to help them to listen to Jesus when he talked about having to die. The cross was so central to Jesus' mission that he could not have pushback from his men, especially the inner circle. But their question is that when they read the scriptures, when they read the prophets, when they read the Old Testament, it says that Elijah must come before the Messiah comes, before the Christ comes. And these three men have not seen Elijah on the scene yet. And so they realize this, what Jesus is saying is right, but they don't know what to do with the scriptures on this matter. But you see, Elijah has already come, and they didn't realize it. There had already been a popular figure before Jesus appears doing his ministry. There had already been a man that the people had flocked to, a man calling on the nation to repent, just like Elijah did. A man who behaved like Elijah in many other ways too. Jesus tells them, as they ask this question, that Elijah had already come. Not the very same man, but someone who was like him. And after Jesus says all this, we read verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So even prophecy is matched with what's going on around Jesus. They have every reason to listen to Jesus. They have every reason to accept that what he is saying is true. We must listen to the things that Jesus says. We must also make sure we listen to all that's in the Bible, because Jesus has told us to listen to all that's in the Bible. But the question this morning is, what is the specific thing that we must listen to that's in this passage? And the answer to that is, we must listen to him when he talks about his death. Remember how the transfiguration events came to be. Remember in the previous chapter, Peter did not accept that Jesus, whom Peter recognized as the heavenly king, he did not accept that this heavenly king must be killed. But Jesus explained that the cross was necessary. For if the glory that everyone wants is to follow, the cross must happen first. If there is to be glory for us as God's people, then sin has to be dealt with. Sin, the very thing that has messed everything up, sin is the thing that takes us away from glory. That needs to be covered. That needs to be paid for. And so the cross is necessary, and then glory. And Jesus had also told them that all of those who follow him must be prepared to go through something similar too. They must be prepared to suffer too. He called it being prepared to take up your cross. The world that we live in is usually very, very hostile to Christians, hostile to the message about Jesus and his cross. Because people don't like hearing that they are sinners. People don't like hearing that they need salvation. The West is becoming, our world is becoming more and more hostile, as you know, hostile to this message. But in most of history, it's been this way, great hostility. In most parts of the world, in most of history, the cost of following the Jesus of the cross is a high cost. Why would anyone go with this Jesus and his cross if it means that you may well suffer too? Why would you do it? Well, after telling them all of this, back in chapter 16, that they must be prepared to take up their cross, we have these words. So if you go back to chapter 16, verse 28, we have these words. Jesus says to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." What does Jesus mean when he says that? What is he? Who are the some that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom? Well, now look at chapter 17 again in verse 1. directly after saying that, remember there weren't chapter divisions in the original. Directly after saying that, we have, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Can you see who the sum are? Peter, James, and John. They are the ones who see the Son of Man, the Christ, in glory before they themselves taste death one day. Why would Peter now take up his cross? Why would Peter now listen to Jesus and accept all of this? Because he saw on that Mount of Transfiguration, he saw that heaven is behind all that is going on, even the pain of the cross. Churches do not preach that Jesus came to die to deal with sin so that believers can live forever in glory. Those churches are not listening to Jesus. They are not listening. They are not true Christian churches. They are far from Jesus. And all those who follow the man of the cross, as Jesus says in chapter 16, are in line to suffer too, to some extent. But we find as we look at the transfiguration that we have great confidence that no matter the trouble we experience, that there is glory on the other side. The Lord has shown us that heaven is behind the cross. Wicked men do the cross, but out of it comes glory because heaven is involved, bringing good out of evil. I want us to be encouraged if we are Christians, brothers and sisters, that no matter what the suffering is that you might experience, you are with heaven. And I want to close with a couple of stories. I don't know if I can put my head on a block on some of these. But you know in Acts when Stephen is stoned, and he's stoned because he is preaching the cross, he's preaching Jesus. As he is dying, we are told in Acts that he sees heaven open and he sees Jesus standing to welcome him. Can you imagine that as that horrible moment is happening, you are being killed, you see heaven open? I'm not surprised that happened to Stephen, because I've seen in the Transfiguration that heaven is involved. This Transfiguration story gives us great, great hope. Where I can't put my head on the block has to do with two other stories. The one has to do with the missionary Jim Elliot, who in the 1950s was killed as a missionary to people known as the Alka Indians in South America. There had been a misunderstanding, and while they were engaging with them, and they'd had a few engagements already, some of the men suddenly attacked them and speared them to death in a river. So there were a few American missionaries there. The names of the ones I remember are Jim Elliott and Nate Saint. And those men that killed them later on became believers. They became Christians. And they say that as these missionaries were dying, they saw and heard a heavenly experience of some sort. They all say it. They testify to that. And lastly, a story. A dear friend of our family, I was friends with the son of the family. My mother and father were friends with the parents. And there was this moment where the mother of my friend was at her father's bedside as he lay dying. He was a faithful Christian man of many, many years. And his life was now at an end in an old age home. And he was dying in his bed. And they're all Christian people. And the mother, my friend's mother, said that there was a moment when he suddenly just sat up and he said, he was Afrikaans man. I'll say the Afrikaans for the sake of those who speak it. He said, Kijk daar, which means look there. And he pointed to the wall opposite and there was nothing there. And then he died. And I wonder, as his life came to an end, did heaven open up and he saw where he was going? And so, brothers and sisters, be encouraged that you are on the right side when it comes to Jesus. You are plugged in with exactly what heaven is on about, that cross. Be encouraged and stand firm. Continue to listen to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord, we want to thank you so much that you give us everything we need that we might have confidence as we walk in your paths, and particularly as we walk the way of the cross. Lord Jesus, may we be a people who are so convicted by the truth of the cross and the centrality of the cross that we are not afraid to stand for that truth, to speak that truth, to tell others. And that we're not afraid that if we are to cop suffering too, that we are safe, that we are involved with what heaven is involved in. Give us confidence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.